You're listening to His Time. It is Friday, September 11th, 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Stephen Reynolds from Shepherd of the Coast Lutheran Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Reynolds.
Good morning, Andy.
Good to have you as our guest this morning, calling in from beautiful Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Partly cloudy, 85. Must be just absolutely miserable, huh?
It's more miserable than you think, especially when it's been 90-plus all summer. So, but we make up for it in the winter. So.
I'm just teasing you. Yeah, I'm sure it's a good day to maybe go to the beach. Partly cloudy, not too bad. It's overcast and in the 60s here today, and we're getting ready for our picnic here at the International Center. It should be interesting with the rain. We'll see how that works out. Well, Pastor, sure, tell us about Shepherd of the Coast Lutheran Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida.
Sure, yeah. We're a Lutheran congregation right here on Commercial Boulevard, which I know that won't mean much to your listeners, but 44,000 cars pass by our building each day. We are, right in the heart of Northeast urban Fort Lauderdale. We run a Christian day school, kindergarten through eighth grade, and an early childhood center where we minister to about 170 students from 6 weeks all the way on up through eighth grade. The Lord has planted us here where we're We rub elbows kind of with some very affluent folks and some folks that are just hoping for their daily bread at the end of the day. Within a mile of our parish, there's probably 20 or 25 different languages spoken. So it's an incredibly diverse community, an incredibly diverse economic community, and the Lord has planted us right smack dab in the middle of it to preach His word, to bring His gifts, and to celebrate what He's done for us. So.
Well, thanks be to God for that, for the ministry there right in Fort Lauderdale. We are studying in Philippians chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 21. What would you like for us to know about this text in Philippians chapter 3 today as we prepare to study?
Yeah, so I always remember one of my seminary professors said, anytime you get a word like therefore or finally, that means you should have to go back and reread the whole text, So, in Philippians 3, we start to, we get some of Paul's autobiographical information. And so, in the first two chapters, he's kind of recounted some of his joys and some of his sufferings. And now, once again, he's going to stress to these Philippians that, everything I had, it's not important because I've got Jesus, and that's the most important thing. And he's writing to this Roman colony. He's writing to this Roman colony and, this small group of Christians there who are wondering about Paul, who are very close to Paul. And he's sharing with them the good news of Jesus and pointing them towards Jesus ultimately and not anything else that they might have in this world. So.
Very good. We are looking at, we are studying Philippians chapter 3 today with Pastor Stephen Reynolds from Shepherd of the Coast Lutheran Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. We'd be glad to take your questions as we're looking at Philippians chapter 3 today. Give us a call, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor Reynolds, let's take a look. Philippians chapter 3, I'll start at the first verse. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So here we have, rejoice, my brothers. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, is safe for you.
Yeah. Paul is able to say, rejoice. Philippians is known as, of course, one of his prison epistles. So he's in chains. And earlier in the letter, he had said, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. And so even in chains, even under persecution and suffering, he writes to this group of Christians that he's preached to before that he holds very dear to his heart. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Even though I'm in chains, the gospel is still the gospel. Jesus is still Jesus in this world. And it's no trouble for me because God puts people in our lives to constantly remind us of His grace and His mercy and His love. And so it's no trouble for Him to write again. And thanks be to God, He does that over and over through our churches and through our pastors. And He even does it to pastors, thanks be to God.
And it's safe for you, He says. So it's good for you.
Yeah. Yeah, this is This is why I tell folks, you know, we want you here on Sunday. We want you here. We want you engaging the word because, you know, Luther was famous for saying we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day.
So true. All right. Look out. Verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All right, look out for dogs, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh.
Yeah, I was going to say, Andy, could you pick a little bit deeper text for us to dig through? this is the issue in the early church where kind of the question becomes, if folks are going to become Christians, are they going to become Jewish first? Do they have to become Jewish first? Mm-hmm. Do they need to be circumcised? Of course, Paul deals with this issue in Galatians, from beginning to end. And he says, no, circumcision is not what saves you. Physical circumcision is not what saves you. It is not what makes you a part of the people of God. Even Abraham, who was circumcised, believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But apparently, even though the church meets in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem, the great Jerusalem Council, and recognizes that, no, this is not necessary to be a part of God's people, there are still some, and many, in fact, who are teaching this idea that it is still necessary to be circumcised, it is still necessary to follow the Jewish rituals to be a part of God's people. And Paul will say, no, it is by faith in Jesus Christ, and now, you know, the new circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, as he says in Romans chapter 2.
For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And we'll talk about his confidence if one is to have confidence in the flesh. We'll talk about that. So we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh.
Yeah. We are the ones with the deposit of the Spirit, the circumcision of the heart, made righteous by faith in Christ. We worship by the Spirit of God in spirit and truth, and there is nothing else we can put confidence in. There is a physical circumcision belonging to the right people, as we'll get to in just 1 minute here. We are the circumcision. We are God's new people planted in this place. And it is no longer defined by ethnic identity or anything else, but by those who have the Spirit.
For we are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless.
And this is not the only place where Paul kind of tells his story. We know from three separate instances in the book of Acts that, putting it into modern day terms, Paul was born into the right family at the right time, who knew the right people. He had all of the connections. He was brilliant, studied under the right guys, went to Harvard, and he had everything. He was zealous. He was motivated. He knew the right people. He had all the necessary family connections to make what he wanted to happen, happen. He had every reason to be confident.
Yeah, he is circumcised on the eighth day, so following the law of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, righteousness under the law, he was blameless. But, verse 7 starts with but.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Indeed, and praise God for that. Yeah, the Bible constantly reminds us that ultimately the things that you have, the things that the family you are born into, the rituals that you follow, and Paul was faithful to God's Old Testament commands. He followed the commands of the covenant and of the law. He was circumcised on the eighth day as God had commanded, and praise God for that.
But those things
don't hold up because now, and even in the Old Testament, even all the way back to Abraham, folks are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul recognizes, yes, those things I thought were important and I considered them very important, but they're not. And in fact, I count them lost because they kept me from knowing Christ. And in fact, those things made him a zealous persecutor of the church, as we know from the early chapters of the book of Acts.
Mm. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Yeah. I know some translations use rubbish, some translations use trash, and those are nice translations, but essentially I count those things as belonging on the trash heap, as, you know, not important anymore. Because ultimately, if they're going to keep me from faith in Christ, if they're going to keep me from being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, if these things are going to keep me from Christ, they are rubbish and they are nothing. And Paul ultimately says, I want to be found in Christ, and that only comes through faith. That only comes through the faith in hearing the words of God and the message that God gives. And Paul, the man of great stature and status, says, doesn't matter what stature and status I have, it's the righteousness of God that comes from faith.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah, if you remember back to Philippians chapter 2, one of probably my favorite texts in the entire Bible, the great Christological hymn, Christ taking on the form of a servant, not counting equality with God as something to be grasped. Paul says, that's ultimately who I hope to be. I hope to share in his suffering. So often in the Christian life, we like to talk about, progressing, becoming a better person. Paul doesn't speak that way. He says, I want to share in his suffering. I want to, as I suffer, as God does the cross to me, as I am poured out, Paul will say in other places, I'm poured out like a drink offering. I do this because this is my Lord's call, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And Paul, of all of the people we know, becomes like Jesus in his death, pouring himself out, being whipped, being beaten, being run out of town more often than not, so that by any means possible, Paul might be commended as faithful and that he might attain the resurrection of the dead, the promise that Jesus brings.
All right. Anything else up through verse 11 before we go on to the next section?
Sure. It's one of these things that I think as Christians sometimes, like I said, we get caught talking in terms of kind of progressive improvement, progressive sanctification. And don't get me wrong. We should be, working on these things. We should be working to be at peace in Christ and dealing with our anger. But so often, the orientation, the way the Bible speaks, is not get better. It's becoming more and more like Christ each and every day. And that only happens through the crucifying of the flesh, through the confession of sin and repentance. I had a great sermon once. Somebody came in with a Coke bottle and said, started pouring liquid into this oversized Coke bottle and said, we are being conformed to Christ more and more every day. And then the pastor pointed at the crucifix in the sanctuary. And he said, that's what that looks like, pouring yourself out. He said, don't expect the Christian life to be easy. But remember even more the promises that God brings in the resurrection of the dead. So
we are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Stephen Reynolds from Shepherd of the Coast Lutheran Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. We're in Philippians chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 21. If you have a question or a comment along the way, send us an email or give us a call. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a short break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Philippians chapter 3 today. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday, September 11th, 8:22 Central Time. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Stephen Reynolds from Shepherd of the Coast Lutheran Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. We're in Philippians chapter 3. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 12?
Absolutely.
Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own.
You know, Andy, I was thinking, I remember being a second-year seminarian and starting to think I had things figured out, that I had arrived, you know? And then they send you out on vicarage, and it's a humbling experience. It's a learning experience. It is you recognize that you haven't arrived, and that's what Paul is saying here. It's this now and not yet paradox. Christ Jesus has made Paul his own through the encounter on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 8. Christ Jesus has grabbed Paul, turned his life around, said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I've got a special plan and mission for you. And so it's this now, not yet tension. Christ Jesus has Paul in his arms, and yet Paul is still straining. Paul is still leaning forward, looking forward. I often describe this text as the posture of the Christian life. We lean forward. We lean into this Christian life. We continue to work. We continue to follow Jesus. We continue to engage the scriptures and through love and service to our neighbor. We continue to press forward to make it our own, to make this good news our own.
That's what he says in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Right. You know, sometimes I challenge my church members. I'm a relatively young pastor with some older members, and praise God for that. I've learned so much from them, and that's okay. And sometimes I challenge them, though. The temptation for them is, Pastor, I've been around a long time. I've done a lot for the church and in the church. And, you know, I say, hey, listen, Noah was pretty old when he got to work. You know, it's one of these things. The Christian life is always a posture of leaning forward toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, and so, you know, one of the blessings of pastoral ministry is seeing sometimes what people have left behind and what people are moving towards. I had the privilege of baptizing a young woman recently here, about 23 years old, and you know, she had shared with me that, you know, she had kind of wandered and made some decisions. But she was claimed in the waters of baptism, and she goes, that reoriented my life. It pointed me in a different direction as I look toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus for me. And that's what Paul says. I lean forward. I look forward to what God has promised, and I seek to follow him.
Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
Yeah, let those of us who are mature, and you start to wonder, well, boy, am I mature? Because Paul says, you know, listen, this is the way of things. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He's claimed us, and he has set us in this forward-leaning posture as we seek to attain the resurrection of the dead, even though we are already holy in Christ's eyes because he has covered us with his blood. So if anybody's thinking otherwise, i.e., just relax, God will sort it all out at the end, don't worry about it, you know? No. Those who are mature need to think this way. And if you don't worry. God's going to sort that out with you. And my running joke is, I think things are this way, but if God reveals to me something else through his word, boy, I hope he doesn't have to. But if he does, praise God for that too.
Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold on to what have we attained?
We have it, again, the now not yet paradox. You know, Paul will say in just a second, our citizenship is in heaven. We have been made a member of God's people. We have received new life through the waters of our baptism. We were dead, and now we've been made alive, connected to Christ, made a part of the body of Christ, a part of the family. God has grabbed us from our own graves and said, come awake, even now by faith. God has made the promise that, yes, even today, being the 14th anniversary of September 11th, that ultimately Jesus is coming again, right? And he's going to make this world right, even as we see, you know, the atrocities and horrors of 14 years ago. He has said that, I will give you your daily bread. You have a Lord who loves you. No matter where you're at in life, you have a Lord who cares. You have a Lord who blesses you and walks with you and suffers with you, who cares about you at your strongest and at your weakest. We've attained all of that in Christ Jesus, not through any works of our own, but simply because Jesus has grabbed us. So just a little bit of what we attained, you know?
Brothers, join, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That sounds almost, if you take it out of context, sounds arrogant, doesn't it?
It sounds arrogant in one sense. It does. That, you know, Paul would say, join in imitating me. But even then, going back to what we have just read, Paul can say that because, you know, God has revealed this to me. I lean forward. God has commissioned me into his church for his purposes. So it sounds arrogant in one sense. You know, and elsewhere Paul will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, you know, I often challenge my lay people. I say, you know, yes, imitate me, but only if I'm imitating Christ. Mm-hmm. So that means you need to know who Jesus is too. So read your scriptures, be in his word, be in prayer. And so in one sense, to our modern sensibilities, it sounds arrogant. But in another sense, as we seek to imitate Christ, then folks seek to imitate those who are more mature in faith. Still remember Dale Meyer, the longtime Lutheran Hour speaker and now president at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, my alma mater. He challenged us in our Home One class. We were working through a sermon together, and he said, you all have people, whether or not you realize it, whom you have imitated, whether it's your parents, your grandparents, your pastor, elders in the church. You all have people who brought you to faith, who have fed you with the word of God, who have taught you how to pray. He said, now you're going to be those people for those who come after you. And he reminded us, that's a mighty challenge, gentlemen. But it's true. We all have people that we look to in our faith, that we imitate, that we keep our eyes on. And hopefully they're walking in the way of Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying to the Philippians here.
for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ.
Yeah. The cross is not a pretty thing. The cross is not, it's not where we expect to find God. We don't expect to find God in the manger, born as a human baby. We don't expect to find God pouring himself out, taking on the form of a servant, not counting equality with God as something to be grasped. You know, Paul will say elsewhere that, you know, Christ crucified is a stumbling block. Jews demand signs, Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified. You know, God uses the lowly things of the world to shame the wise. And even as this proclamation of Jesus has gone out, even as the good news of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection have gone out, there are still some and many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. In this context, it seems as if, you know, there are those who don't want to kind of give up some of the earthly things. But even today, you know, the cross that says it is God's grace and God's grace alone that saves, it's kind of offensive to our modern sensibilities, you know? I want to do something. I want to be a part of something. That's not quite the case. Christ claimed me through his bloodshed on the cross apart from anything I have done, and that's just how it is. Some believe that, and some walk as enemies, and it tears Paul up. You know, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is torn up because his own people, his own Jewish people, they've heard the message, but they haven't believed, and he sheds tears. It's a sad thing, but it is a reality.
Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things.
Yeah. Other folks, I was speaking with a missionary to Africa. He had spent some time in Tanzania and Kenya. And, you know, after spending so many years abroad, he said coming back to America was just an earth-shaking kind of thing, just the difference in cultures, and that's normal. He said, you know, in America, we have all sorts of things to keep us busy. We have all sorts of ways to find pleasure. In America, we are champions at avoiding any sort of suffering. We are champions at seeking out the highest forms of pleasure. And Paul says that's not the Christian's call. You know, their God is their belly. We you know, they glory in their shame. You know, we celebrate things that we shouldn't celebrate. We pursue after the pleasurable things of this world, and, you know, they forget that the call is upward in Christ Jesus because their citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says in verse 20.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
You know, I tell you, as a pastor, one of the toughest and most beautiful things you do is a lot of times, you know, folks pass away and folks die, and you do the funeral and you do the committal. And probably the most powerful words I feel as I've spoken, and the most meaningful words are, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We commit this body to the ground in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of all the dead. You know, we at the last day, you know, some of my elderly members, we were talking about this in our seniors Bible class recently. You know, they say, Pastor, what happens when I die? I go to heaven and I'm with Christ, right? And I say, yeah, Paul seems to speak that way in Philippians, you know, 1, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, you know, I could depart and be with Christ right now. But even then, as Christians, we look forward not just to being in heaven, but to the last day, to the new creation, to 1 Corinthians 15, where Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead, but to where all will rise, where God will transform, you know, this lowly earthly body to be like his glorious body, you know. So I talk about a lot of times, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We don't believe in just a spiritual thing, the new creation. You know, the book of Revelation is beautiful as it describes this. We'll have glorious heavenly bodies. We'll have, you know, the beauty of all God's creation will be restored, not marred by sin. That's where our citizenship is. in this new creation in heaven. And from it, we wait eagerly. We await our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our posture. And we look forward to that last day when he comes again. He raises everyone from the dead. And we live in paradise in this new creation, this new physical, beautiful creation.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this Philippians chapter 3 text?
Yeah, you know, I think at times Christians encounter Paul's words and they say, well, that's Paul. Paul's an apostle. Paul saw Jesus face to face. Paul is, you know, Paul's Paul and I'm me. You know, I'm not Paul. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a preacher. I wasn't educated under Gamaliel. I'm not the right guy. And yet Paul would say, we're citizens together. We belong to the same Jesus, the same Lord has claimed us. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Paul is no better than us. And so understanding it that way, we can understand that, yes, we can take the same posture as Paul. We can lean into our faith, eagerly looking forward to the resurrection. We can forget what is behind, just, you know, as Paul did. If Paul let the demons of his past run his life. You know, we know the atrocities that Paul committed. He was there giving approval to Stephen's death. I always take that story a little bit too literally. I get kind of concerned because that's my first name. But, you know, we can say yes, just as Paul did. I recognize that my life before coming to Christ was not one that was God-pleasing, was not one that was appropriate, but I can rejoice now that Christ has claimed me in the waters of my baptism. I can look forward just as Paul does. I can continue to lean into that goal that Christ has called me heavenward. You know, Paul is just a sinner and just a saint like the rest of us. And so his words are especially meaningful for us.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading, Philippians chapter 3, today with Pastor Stephen Reynolds from Shepherd of the Coast Lutheran Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Pastor Reynolds, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text in Philippians.
Thanks, Andy. It was my pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints there at Shepherd of the Coast Lutheran Church in Fort Lauderdale. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.